We went up to the Primitive Baptist Church up at Cades Cove, preached up there a few years ago. And then we had a wedding at the Missionary Baptist Church. Amen. Miss Hayworth, you remember that wedding we had over there? All right. Turn with me to the book of Acts chapter 11 tonight, please. Acts chapter 11. And verse number 26. And when it found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And this is important. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Bless this book, Lord, thy holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Before this, they were simply referred to as the people of the way. The way. But now they have been given this odious title of Christians, Christ-like. And so the detractors and the enemies of Christ thought this is the worst thing they could possibly do for these people, is to call them Christians. It's a badge of honor for me, and I think most I've ever known. Be glad to be in some small way identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because it's from him, to him, through him, is everything. No question about it. But what we have here now in the book of Acts chapter number 11 and verse number 26, and the reason I bring it to your attention is because we're looking back at the apostolic church. The apostolic church, the church of the apostles. The church comes in three flavors in the early church times. It comes in apostolic, anti-Nicene, and post-Nicene. Council of Nicene 325 A.D., splits them after and before. Then the apostolic fathers are the ones who lived with the first century after Christ. Ignatius is one of them. He was the chief, one of the chief preachers of Antioch, of Syria. He died a martyr's death. He said, they will throw me to the lions one day, and they did. They threw him into the arena with the lions, and of course it satisfied their bloodlust for a little while to watch this old man die. But he was a martyr for Christ. So the church at Antioch becomes a real established church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the first century. Antioch was it. Antioch was sending out the missionaries because it sent out the Apostle Paul. And he went out on three missionary journeys from Antioch of Syria. And not only that, but Antioch of Syria produced what's called the Syriac Peshitto. And the Syriac Peshitto is an ancient compilation of the books of the Bible. And it shows up about 200 to 300 years after Christ. And here's what's important about it. The Syriac Peshitto had 22 books in it of the 27 that we know that comprise the New Testament. At that time, 22 books. There was a while that some of the books of the New Testament, especially Revelation, were not readily accepted by a lot of Christians. They had a problem with it. But eventually, your New Testament wound up being 27 books that you have in the New Testament, and 39 in the Old, giving you 66 books of Holy Writ. Now, what's developing here in the first century after Christ is the development of the church, of the New Testament canon, the canon of Scripture. You say, why is that important? It's very important because of where some of these books take their place in inspiration. You remember I told you this morning, what book of the New Testament would you write or would you recommend that would have everything necessary to get someone saved that didn't know a thing about the Bible? Say you got a pagan coming out of the woods. He's never seen a preacher. He's never seen a Bible. He knows nothing about the Word of God. What would be the best book that you could possibly give him to show him how to be saved and that would cover all the bases that need to be covered in his conversion? The Gospel of John. No question about it. The Gospel of John. It's the last gospel written, 90-95 A.D., and there's some things that are very important about the Gospel of John. For example, the word believe shows up over 100 times in the Gospel of John, and that is a half of all of the New Testament usage of the word, just in that one gospel. So therefore, the foundation of the Gospel of John is upon the doctrine of believe. Now, if you were live at that time and had access, turn to Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. The Gospel of Matthew, remember now, we've got four Gospels. We do not know how many were together in any sort of fashion. The reason I mentioned the Syriac Peshitta is because that's the first time we know that books of the New Testament were brought together into one grouping. But look what it says over here in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse number 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. So what if all you had was the Gospel of Matthew, and you came out of the woods and you're a pagan? What are you going to do with that? Unless you're a Samaritan or you're a Gentile, you'd say to yourself, my goodness, then this book has no use for me. I mean, what am I doing here? What is this for if he's only the Gentiles and so forth? This is why it is so very, very important to study the New Testament, to study the chronology of the New Testament and the way it lays out and the dispensations of the New Testament in itself. So very important. For example, Matthew chapter 15, verse number 24. In Matthew chapter number 15 and verse number 24, here's what he says. He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So how in the world do you handle that if you're here in the apostolic age and that's all you have? You see, the New Testament unfolds progressively, and God reveals things progressively. And Matthew is written as it relates to the kingdom of heaven and the Jewish people. It's the very beginning of the ministry of Christ, when he was on the Sea of Galilee and would stand on the side of a hill and preach to 5,000 people. His ministry was to the Jew first and then also to the Greek. So if we understand the dispensational place of the book of Matthew, then we can understand what John is really all about. So if we understand that, it helps us. I was never taught that, and never taught that in the church I was saved in. Never taught any of that. And it's a sad thing, but there's an awful lot of churches out there. They've got good people in them, but they're not dispensationalist. They try their dead level best to spiritualize all of these things. And the more you spiritualize them, the bigger you dig a hole for yourself. Amen. You can't spiritualize them. You have to take it for what it says. So the Peshitta, the Syriac Peshitta, brought 22 books of the New Testament together, and one of them was the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a book I'd give to this very day, right now. If somebody comes to me and they have no knowledge of the Scripture whatsoever, know nothing of the Bible, I'd give them the Gospel of John. Another reason I would give them the Gospel of John is because the word elect shows up nowhere in that gospel. Elect. Now, there's a great superstructure built today on the doctrine of election. And there's a lot of reasons for it. And election is a New Testament doctrine. But there's more involved in election than simply saying God has chosen this crowd to go to heaven and this crowd to go to hell. And that simplifies everything and it's over. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. There is not one word in the New Testament that says that only the elect will be saved. Not one word. And to make it simple for someone who knows nothing about these things, you take them to the Gospel of John. They read the Gospel of John. They haven't heard a word about election. And they're going to believe. And how are you saved? By believing. The Greek word pistuo is the word translated believe. It means to embrace with your heart and with your soul and receive into your soul these things that are of God. And you can do that now. Nothing's changed. People are the same now as they were 2,000 years ago. So what's important about the Gospel of John, preacher? Well, elect does not show up, but new birth does. You can read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's not a word about a new birth. It's not in there. How come? Why is the new birth not mentioned in Matthew when it talks about the kingdom of heaven? And folks, don't misunderstand me tonight. I'm not trying to pit one against the other. I'm simply trying to say to you that they have their place, and then they moved on, and then they moved on, and then they moved on. And you have a finished Bible. How many books do you have? You got 27 books in the New Testament. And we take it for granted, folks, but you have an inspired, complete Bible. Do you realize if you want to do a little study on your own, go back through 2,000 years and you'll find out that a lot of religious groups accepted some of the books of the New Testament and threw some of them out. There's been a dogfight for quite some time as to what books should be part of the New Testament canon of Scripture. So the Gospel of John is the gospel of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to get somebody saved, you want them to know who he is, right? You believe on Christ. It's about believing on him. In John chapter number 1 and verse number 14, look what it says. And the Word was made flesh, and we dwelt him and dwelt among us. What Word? Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was a God. Amen. What do you think? That's what a Jehovah's Witness said to me one time. Oh, yeah. But that's not what the Bible says, does it? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Not a God, God, because there's only one God. And so we see here plainly in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the eternal Word, eternal Word. Eternal is another doctrine that shows up in the Gospel of John. Think about it. Saved forever. Why? Because the new birth is in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter number 3 and verse number 3. John 3:3. We read these words. John chapter number 3 and verse number 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. And this, of course, is Nicodemus, a Pharisee, but a Pharisee that had an open mind, a Pharisee that wanted the truth. And because he wanted the truth, he got the truth. John 3:3. Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of, notice, God. The only kingdom mentioned in the book of John is the kingdom of God. And that's important to understand it when you see how he uses it. Look at John 18, verse 36, when he talks about this kingdom. John 18:36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from hence. That's plain. That's plain. And of course, the word world here refers to the age, to this age that he was living in 2,000 years ago. He said, My kingdom is not here and now, but it's the kingdom of God. So in John chapter number 18 and verse number 36, he makes it plain that when you're born again, that you have eternal life, and that you become part of the kingdom of God, and you're never going to lose that life. I want you to look at John chapter number 10. John chapter number 10 and verse number 28. John 10:28. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's plain, isn't it, folks? Remember now, remember, that is in the gospel that tells you you're born again. And you're born again because you have saving faith. You believe. And this, when this happens, you have eternal life that can never be taken from you. It's yours forever. And all of that is in the gospel of John. So we've got something going on here, don't we? There's no elect in the Gospel of John. There's no losing your salvation in the Gospel of John. The deity of Christ is made very, very clear in the Gospel of John. Look at John chapter number 9, verse number 35. John 9:35. I heard a man say one time that nowhere in the Bible did the Lord Jesus ever claim to be the Son of God. He said that. And he said that like he meant it. He said that like he understood what he was saying. Now look at verse number 35. Jesus heard they'd cast him out. And when he'd found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? This, of course, is the man born blind. You know the story. Verse 36. He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? So this man had received things from God before he was ever a believer. Are you getting this now? Are you getting this tonight? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Did the Lord Jesus Christ right here claim to be the Son of God? Not call the Son of God by somebody else. That's fine. Thomas said, My Lord, my God. That's all good. But he personally claims to be the Son of God right here. That's as plain as it can be. So what are we doing here? John's building something. John is telling you that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty walking on this earth. John, the Gospel of John tells you that you can be born again. The Gospel of John tells you that you have eternal life when you're born again. But he even goes further than that. And look at John chapter number 8 and verse number 58. John 8, 58. I preached on this just a little bit this morning. John 8, 58. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This identifies him with the great I am of the book of Exodus. I am that I am, Moses. That's what you tell them. And so when Moses entered into Egypt, my dear friends, he came in there by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel to judge the gods of the Egyptians. That was one of the things that he did. He's going to come back again and he's going to judge the gods of the Egyptians, speaking relatively of all the gods of this world. When the Lord Jesus comes back, it's going to be a face-to-face confrontation between the King of Glory and all of this fake, phony demons and all the rest of this garbage that's running this world, the principalities and powers in high places. When the Lord Jesus comes back, it's going to be face-to-face. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to flee. Oh, they don't want that to happen. You talk about trembling. You remember what the demons said? They said, hast thou come to torment us before the time? They were shaking and they were trembling. They said, we know who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God. They know him. Did you know what? It's a wonderful thing to know that you're known in hell, isn't it? Because they knew him. You remember over the book of Acts when these seven sons of Sceva became exorcists and they said, we adjure thee by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out of this man. They went through the whole ritual. The demon said back, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Who are you? You got no authority over us. It becomes a spiritual thing. Do you know who you know that you know that you know that you know who you know? Amen. So now we've got this established. We've got that the book of John is written, and it's written to give you eternal life, and it is written not to deal with anything that has to do with election. And so therefore, if you pick up the Gospel of John, and let's say you pick it up in 100 AD, 150 AD, somewhere along in there, and you read it, and I dare say that very few people had any more than one or two Gospels at the most, or two or three books of the Bible, because they didn't have print and presses back then. All this had to be hand copied. That's what a scribe did. That was his job. And you've got the Gospel of John in your hands, and you believe. So somebody comes along today in 2021 and says, well, I'm sorry, I know you believe, that's all fine, but you're not one of the elect. If you're not one of the, according to some of these people, if you're not one of the elect, it doesn't matter how much you believe, how much you try, how many prayers you pray, whatever you do. If you are not one of them and you are elected to go to hell, you're going to hell. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? And that's not to deny the election. There is a doctrine of election in the Bible, but that's an entirely separate study in itself. No, my dear friend, salvation is of the Lord, and it's not in the hands of men. So we've got this. We understand this, and we understand that eternal life is what he gives. Now I want you to go to John chapter number 8 and verse number 44. And you remember why I said to you this morning, Satan is never called a sinner. Now think about that. Satan is not called a sinner. John 8, 44. The Lord has this confrontation, that's all I can say for it. He doesn't pull any punches, folks. He lays into them. He lays into them. He said to them in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you'll do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, if you go to the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter number 28 with me tonight. Ezekiel 28 and verse number 15. Ezekiel 28, 15. You read quite a remarkable thing here. Now, most of the people today, they say, well, that's talking about the king of Cyrus. That's all. You know, the king of Tyrus, rather. Has nothing to do with the devil. Well, when was the king of Tyrus called a cherub? There's five of them in the Bible. One of them's fallen. A cherubim. A cherubim, the five. And so no earthly man has ever been referred to as a cherub. Notice what it says on down here in verse number 12, Ezekiel 28, 12, son of man. Take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What are we doing? You're having an earthly man representing a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. It's like, this is John the Baptist, if you'll accept him. Talking about, you remember? Who was it that he said, this is John the Baptist? Yeah, right. Yeah. He said, this is Elijah, if you'll accept him. All right, that's what he said, if you'll accept him. So a man can stand for something else. Now look at this in verse number 12. Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. If you look that up, you'll find out this covering is akin to where these two cherubim stand over the mercy seat inside the Holy of Holies. They're looking down on it. Here they are with the mercy seat, the helasmos of the New Testament, that had the Ten Commandments, the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded inside of it, representing great spiritual power and truth. And the priest stands before it, and the cherubim are looking down. When God created this cherubim, he put him in a special place. Look at what it says in verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, yet I've set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Now look at this. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. Let's stop there for just a moment. Perfect. Man has never been perfect. We've never been perfect. As a matter of fact, in here this evening, every one of us inherits something from Adam. We inherit something from him. And the truth of the matter is, what we inherit from Adam is more than likely in our blood. It comes through the blood. But we have inherited something from Adam. And I'll get to that in just a moment. What we have here, though, is a spirit creature. A spiritual creature that was perfect in every way and beautiful in every way till iniquity was found in it. So where does the iniquity come from? He wasn't born of something else. He did not inherit anything. There was no blood in his veins from a father that was a sinner or anything of that nature. He becomes the source of something. It starts with him. Not prior to him. It starts with him. It comes forth from perfection. It comes forth from beauty. He had all of the attributes that people seek after today. He had wealth. He had beauty. He had talent. He had ability. He had everything that people... He's rich. All these precious stones are your covering, placed by the hand of God. Yet, notice what it says. Till iniquity was found in thee. If you run a reference on that word iniquity, you'll find that it's translated iniquity in one place and evil in another. You'll find it's iniquity in one place and evil in another. Evil, therefore, started in verse number 15 with Satan. That's where it started. Didn't start with Adam. It started with Satan. That's important. It didn't start with Adam. It started with Satan. Evil. He's the fountainhead of evil. You try to get a Bible definition, and essentially it says of this, to choose your own way. Deviate from the path you've been given. Deviate from what you have been created to be. Now, that may not sound like much today, but when you go back to the time of this, you're talking about the first one of all the creatures of God. He's the first one that ever deviated from what God had created him to be. That deviation was something that arose in his heart, the choice he made. He wasn't tempted to do it. God tempteth no man with evil. Satan was not tempted to do it. It's hard for us to place our mind tonight in a situation where we're dealing with here, but we're looking at somebody who did not inherit sin. It wasn't passed down to him. He had no temptation. We inherit and we're tempted. We got it all. But he had none of that. And yet wickedness, evil arose in him. Now I'm going to say this to you tonight. As I don't go so far with it, but I believe the basis of it is this: intent. Intent. Just think about that word tonight. Intent. And think about what this can give birth to. Think about what can come from this. Once you have deviated from the Creator, once you have deviated from the light, then my dear friend, that's evil. Okay, and I'm going to give you a couple of instances of it here in just a minute and let you see what I'm talking about. He said in verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise, thou fill the midst of thee with violence. Thou hast sinned. See there? Iniquity was found in thee, then you sin. See the iniquity first, then the sin. But notice, he said you've sinned, but nowhere does the Bible say that Satan's a sinner.
Amen.
See? Now look at verse, therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now turn to Romans 5 with me. I could say a whole lot more about that over there, but we won't for the sake of time tonight. Romans chapter number 5. Get over here and find it. Romans 5. Okay. Romans chapter number 5. Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5, 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world. It does not say that by Satan sin entered the world. It says that by one man sin entered the world. Now think about this. What could you possibly inherit from Satan? And what possible connection does he have with a human being? What does a spirit being like him have with a human being? You see, he was not human, never has been human, never will be human. In the tribulation period, Satan will incarnate himself into a man, Revelation 13, but he's still not human. He's an incarnation of Satan, and the man is the Antichrist. Amen. So look at verse number 10, verse 12. Whereas by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now listen carefully. There are those who believe in the doctrine of original sin, and they blast us because we preach what it says in Romans 5. They say that that's a satanic doctrine to teach that people are born sinners. You're talking about our little babies now. They're born sinners, and they're justified and going to hell. I don't teach that. I've never heard a Baptist preacher teach that. I've never heard it taught in Sunday school. I've never read a commentary, and I got 1,000 of them piled up back here. I've never read anything that ever says anything that says babies are going to hell.
Right.
Unless you are a primitive Baptist or a hyper-Calvinist. And somewhere, and not just them, back in the centuries past, they baptized babies. They would baptize them, and what they did was sprinkle a little water on them to save their soul and keep them from dying and going to hell. And I guess Romans 5 is used as proof text for that. Notice what it says. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So we die tonight because we inherit what Adam gave us. What do you think about that? You appreciate that? Adam handed you, he gave you death. He gave you death. You were born, every one of us were born of Adam. We were not born of Satan, we were born of Adam. And because we're human beings, we inherit that. Now think of an angel. The angels that kept not their first estate, they didn't inherit anything. They just made a conscious choice to leave their home. The Greek word is oikonos, to leave their house and come down and cohabit with women, and giants were born, and because of this, they lose their position, their place, and they wind up in Tartarus. They wind up, Tartarus is a Greek word for the lowest hell, for the bottom of the pit. They wind up there. And according to the book of Revelation 12, a third of the stars of heaven going to be pulled by the tail of this creature, this great red dragon. And some folks say that's past and some say it's future. I guess you could read it both ways, but look at that thing carefully, because you'll find that there's going to be quite a bit more deception coming, quite a bit more. But the bottom line is they do not inherit sin. They didn't inherit from Satan. They made a conscious choice to do what they did. Here you are tonight. You're born into this world with a nature that sins. You're born with a sinful nature. Therefore, from the moment you come into this world and are old enough to know the difference between anything, a battle begins to take place in your life. You have to make a choice about sinning or not sinning. Truth of the matter is, you'll find yourself, once you've studied enough, read the Bible, done some serious praying about it, you'll find yourself that in this world, you'll never be sinless. It's not going to happen. In 1 John chapter number 1, he makes it very plain. He said, he that say hath no sins, a liar, and the truth's not in him. He deceives himself. But it doesn't mean that you are in absolute rebellion against God. It simply means that you, as a human being born of Adam's race, sin comes natural to you. So what's evil today? In Spain, Easter time, they come out, they gather in the streets, Spain, and they have young men who walk through the streets of Spain, and the back of their shirt is cut open, and they flagellate themselves. They've got this thing right here, and it's got this stuff on it, and they just beat themselves until the blood starts coming out. You say, what a thing. What in the world are they doing that for? They're doing that so that they can earn penance and earn forgiveness. And when it's over, they go into a chapel and they get on their knees and they take the blood that's running down their back. And they cleanse that blood and collect that blood. And now that individual has earned their way to forgiveness. That is evil. So why is it evil? It's evil because it denies the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the most important thing there is. It denies his finished work. That's evil. There's a man who wrote a book. It's called the Dan Brown Da Vinci Code, the story of the book line, the storyline of the book is that when Leonardo da Vinci sitting at the Last Supper, showing Christ, he painted Christ at the Last Supper in the 1500s, to the immediate right of the Lord Jesus sits John the Apostle. But according to Leonardo, he makes John look more like a woman than he does a man, okay? How many's ever seen what I'm talking about? You can look at it, look carefully at it, and so forth, all right? Here's one of the things I've learned about life. You can see whatever you want to see in something, and another person can't see it, but you saw it, right? Okay. So they say that he is feminine, all right, and he's seated at the right hand of the Lord Jesus. The storyline is that the he is a she, and the she is Mary Magdalene. She is closer to him than any person else on this earth. And the storyline is that the Lord Jesus Christ and Mary Magdalene had children. You can go back now to the Gnostic Gospels of 2,000 years ago, and you'll find them talking all the time about Mary Magdalene. And they're talking about some kind of relationship he had and this and that and so forth and so on. And all this stuff is going on, okay? It's there. I've preached and talked about it 1,000 times. It's there. It's in their books. The Gnostic Gospels, I found 1947. The story goes on. Mary Magdalene and the Lord, and of course this is pure blasphemy. And the only reason I'm saying it is to teach. I'm warning you. I'm telling you what's out there. It was wildly popular, okay, this book, The Da Vinci Code, Dan Brown. He's no doubt a multimillionaire now from what he did. But here's the story. Mary Magdalene and Christ had children. Those children became the Merovingian bloodline of the kings of Spain, of France. Okay? One more time. The children of Mary Magdalene and the Lord Jesus became the Merovingian bloodline of the kings of France. A fellow by the name of Plantard, I think it was, back about 1950, 56, somewhere along in there, presented to the world the Priory of Sion. The Priory of Sion is supposed to be a continuous, line of kings of the Merovingian bloodline from Christ. And so there he says that I'm part of this, and therefore I am qualified to become the next king of France. Now, can you see what's going on?
Yes.
Do you see what's going on? This is evil. This is evil. It's not just sin, okay? You're going to sin. This is evil. Why is it evil? Because it is destroying the deity, the sovereignty, the doctrine of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that Christ was sinless when he was in this world, and the blood that flowed through his veins was the blood of God. Yeah. Acts 20:28. If we inherit our fallen nature from Adam, we get it one way or another, maybe through the DNA, I don't know, I can't prove any of this, but if it comes through the blood, which has DNA in it, if we inherit our propensity to sin from Adam through the blood, that tells me that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was not the blood of man. And that's what it says in Acts 20:28. He hath purchased, God hath purchased the church with his own blood. And then, of course, you're forced to do something. When God had blood, where did God get blood? It was God walking amongst us, nailed on a cross. And that blood that flowed from him was the blood of God. And that blood can wash your sins away. All right. That blood, therefore, was not inherited from his mother. He's in the womb. He has an entirely separate blood system. Today, it's the same thing. Mother's blood can be AB, the baby's blood O. There's a separation there. So the Lord Jesus Christ has the blood of God in his veins. Therefore, he did not inherit from Adam the propensity to sin. It was not passed down to him. See what I mean? Though he had a human being, Mary was a full-blown human being, folks. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. She was a daughter of Zion. And yet, that child in her womb was of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. He will overshadow thee, and the power of the highest shall come upon thee. And he did. And therefore, that little seed planted in the womb of the virgin was the seed of God. And that, my friend, 9 months later was born God manifest in the flesh. And that's who we worship tonight. God manifest in the flesh. So therefore, God's my father now. How do you know he's your father? Because I love him and I know him and I've been born of him. And I talk about him all the time and I talk to him all the time. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ inspires my soul and lights up my life. I never get tired of talking about him. I want to preach about him as much as I can before I leave this world. He's perfect. I've never found fault in him. Amen, amen, amen. There is none greater. There's no name greater than his. He's worthy to be worshipped. Blessed be his righteous holy name. The Lord Jesus Christ is what we're about. Amen. It's everything about him. And this is understanding something like this is a great goes a great way in understanding what we are as Christians. This Da Vinci Code and the Merovingian bloodline and all of that is an evil trick to try to destroy your salvation, your faith in God. Therefore, it has an intent behind it. And that intent produces sin, just like Satan did. Evil, amen. Evil, evil. I don't believe we have anybody in here tonight that hates Christ. I love him. I love everything about him. I love him. He saved my soul. He wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Had a man here this morning from Michigan. You see those beautiful children he had, six of them there? He said, preacher, he said, I was the same age as you when I got saved. He said, I was 27, so obviously he's been listening. It's been a while since I said I was 27 when I got saved, so he's been listening for some time. He said, I was standing before the judge, ready to send me off to jail. And he said the lawyers were standing there, and he said, for some reason, the lawyers watched this judge, and the judge looked down at me and says, I'm going to let you go. And just like that, he walked out, and he started a new life because he'd been saved. And look how God's blessed him. And that God can do that for any of us in here tonight. Amen. Beautiful family. Beautiful family. He can do it for you, can do it for me. If you just trust him, there's none greater. There's no greater name. All of this garbage coming out is purpose 99% of the time is to make money. For the Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray I've said something to glorify you tonight, Lord. I can get up here and stumble around, so I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom, Father. You know what I believe. Lord, you know that. I don't have to tell you. You know what I believe. And I love my Savior. And I love thee, my Holy Father. And Lord, have mercy tonight. Use your word now. Help people. Help them, Father. May they receive the truth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up tonight.